In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So, I thank Dr. Mary for allowing me to come back and speak to you guys. It's
my pleasure.
I give her a hard time, but I do enjoy coming to talk to you guys. There's a few people that I know from Faces, a few other people that look a little unfamiliar to me, so God bless your service or your future service for those of you, God willing, going to pass the class. It's truly a blessing to stand up here and speak God's word to people. So that being said, thank you again. Today, God willing, we're going to speak about something, and I hope that, like Dr. Mary said, just try to listen and get the spirit of what message God is trying to send you guys. So that being said, I'm going to start with a little clip, about a movie. It's not really good to start off a pre-sermon class talking about a movie, but this clip has a little bit of something that's gonna be about what we're talking about to a certain extent. Have you guys watched Castaway with Tom Hanks?
No.
I didn't think so.
He's on the island.
Yeah. So this is the story. So Tom Hanks is he flies a plane for either DHL or FedEx or something like that, right? Middle of the ocean, the plane goes down. He ends up going to live on an island by himself. All right, so FedEx made a little commercial about that. So just remember, by himself on an island, okay, with nothing. So what he tried doing initially was trying to keep all the DHL boxes. He didn't want to use the boxes that the people were supposed to get it delivered to somebody else. He really tried to save the boxes, right? So this is a clip of a FedEx commercial making fun of the movie, but there is a purpose and a point. We're not just watching it for fun, okay? So
I'm going to play a few.
Very blurry.
Yes.
That wasn't me.
Refresh. You got a home on the top
on
left?
The top
next to it? Or what?
Was marooned on an island, right? And in the box that was sitting next to him for 5 years was exactly what he needed for his what?
To get out of the island.
What was it? His salvation, his own personal salvation was sitting next to him. A GPS system, a water purifier, seeds, everything that he needed, all the substance that he needed to live, right? Was sitting next to him the whole time. Is there something in our life that sits next to us the whole time, that provides us that same source of salvation, provides us that same sort of substance, but yet it just sits there, hoping, waiting that one day we pick it up. Think about it. And let me make it you guys are pre-sermon, so you probably pick it up all the time, right? So I'll make this a little bit more, I'll try to define it a little bit more. maybe we don't utilize it as much as we should. We don't utilize it as much as we need to. We don't pick it up in every circumstance. Anybody?
The Bible.
Thank you, John. Right? So, the Bible, right? So the Bible is something that sits next to us on a regular basis, and we sometimes don't understand the true essence of what it means to our lives. So today, with God's grace, we're going to talk about how to read the Bible. So it's going to be, God willing, just a couple points of what is the Bible. I'm not going to get too deep into that. It's a different lesson altogether. What is the Bible? Why do we need it? Practical ways on how we could read it. And then maybe if we have time at the end, obstacles that get in our way and prevent us from reading it. So do you think that we're the only people in this room that sometimes have a problem reading the Bible as often as we can? No. So there's some statistics, right? 59%, that's 6 out of every 10 Americans, say they read the Bible, right? That this study was taken in the year 2000. It dropped from 73% in 1980. So 20 years, you're looking about a 14% decline. So now we're in 2012, right? So another 8 years, they'll do this study again. And unfortunately, the study continues the way that it started. You're looking at another 10 to 15% decline in people who read the Bible, right? When you look a little bit closer as to how and when they read the Bible, 41% rarely or never read the Bible, 10% less than monthly, that means once every like month and a half, 2 months they'll read the Bible, 12% on a monthly basis, 21% on a weekly basis, and 16% on a daily basis. And these statistics are, it's a little funny because 80% of the homes in America have at least 4 Bibles. So something that what we do in the service, actually I do it at work too, there's always a hidden meaning as to why you ask sometimes certain things. So when we go and do a visitation, right, not like we're trying to get you, right, and that's not the way that you should do it when you go do a visitation, but you always ask, where's your Bible, right? You always say to whatever child it is that you're going to visit, you know, where's your Bible? And you do it for a few reasons. A, you really want to read a verse or something in the Bible. B, you want to see how often they read the Bible. And the way that you could do that is if you could see if there's highlights in there, if there's things going on in there. And that is really important because without the Bible, as you're going to see in what we're going to talk about, your relationship with God, it's very difficult to exist without it, if not impossible. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. So first, what do we believe about the Bible, right? So in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible is different than any other book. It's different than your physics book, your science book, different than a fiction or nonfiction book, all because of the author of the book. So we believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we believe that the Bible is written by God's divine inspiration and humanly expressed. So what that means is divine means godly, right? Inspiration means moved, stirred, aroused, influenced. So every word in the Bible is influenced by God himself. Every word in the Bible is inspired by God, but humanly expressed. When we say humanly expressed, what that means is that when you look at some authors like Luke was a doctor. So a lot of his writings are very technical, are very specific. When you look at David, David was a shepherd. A lot of his writings have to do with like sheep and farming and things of that nature. That's what it means by humanly expressed. Not of their own opinions, but just the way that they portray the message has their own personality within it. That's what humanly expressed means. But every word in the Bible, we believe, thank you. Every word in the Bible, we believe, that's much better, is inspired by God. That's why the book is very, very different than any other book that we have. I see you guys are writing. Let me know when you're ready. Good? So, there's two ways of reading the Bible, right? The first is called the intellectual way. Man puts himself and his mind in control of the text, trying to subject its meaning to his own understanding. So what does that mean? Number one, our minds are limited. We'll never be able to understand the mysteries of God, heaven, the Bible, without the grace of God, because our minds are limited. So what this means by saying man puts himself and his mind in control of the text is, for example, one of the commandments is do not kill. A person who takes the intellectual approach to reading the Bible will say that killing physically is wrong. But that's all that they would get out of that phrase. That's all that they would get out of that commandment, is the fact that killing somebody physically is wrong. When in essence, that commandment has more than just the physical killing of somebody. It has the spiritual killing of somebody. It has the emotional killing of somebody. What that means is that, God forbid, we don't like somebody. And in our hearts, we say evil things against them. We wish evil things of them. We want evil things of them. That's killing them, right? So that's against the commandment. But if somebody's reading this with an intellectual perspective, they'll never be able to see that. That's why the second perspective is what we like to read the Bible as, right? So that perspective is a spiritual perspective. Man puts the text on a level above himself and tries to bring his mind into submission to its meaning. This is the way we should read the Bible, with humility, awe, and submission. The reason why we do this with humility and submission is, like I said before, the Bible, to try to comprehend it with our limited mind is impossible. We need to ask for the grace of God that he opens our minds to certain things of the Bible to understand it, to understand the spiritual aspect of what the Bible is trying to teach us and tell us. Everybody's very diligent in this class. Everybody's writing. That's a positive sign. It's actually something you could use when you start reading the Bible. Have your notebook next to it and write stuff that you feel.
You are afraid of stuff. Coming up.
And everything that you do, do it with the spiritual mind. Remember, the reason why you're in pre-service, the reason why you guys are going to, God willing, be standing in front of my children and talking to them, is because God has entrusted in you his grace and asked you to give his grace to others. That's what the servant does, right? So we're only the utensils that God uses to speak his word. So intellectual and understanding is amazing, but spirituality is necessary. Right? So always try to get the spirit of what you're doing and how you're doing it. So in order to get the spiritual aspect, the importance of spiritual reading and what and how we do, is, well, I'll read the verse. You search the scriptures, for in them you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. You search the scriptures, for in them you have eternal life. So when we look at the scripture, when we look at the Bible, again, we look at for eternal life. This is the spiritual aspect that we're talking about. This is why we do spiritual reading, because we want to understand how to get to heaven. Somebody said the word Bible means, I mean, it's not like topic, but basic instructions before leaving Earth, right? So if you think about it that way, basic instructions before leaving Earth, you have to think about it like the Castaway guy, the FedEx guy, it's his GPS system, right? It's his telephone. It's his way out. And when we look at the Bible, we have to look at it in that perspective, in a spiritual way, and gaining eternal life, and through reading the Bible, understanding who God is, that which testify of me, who God is, who Christ is, what he's about, then that's how we know that we're taking it in a spiritual way. And of course, like the GPS system that we talked about, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Through the words that God is speaking to us, through the Bible, we'll be able to guide us through life. And when you guys, in the next part we talk about is having a relationship, but when you guys truly take the Bible as a relationship, and not just an intellectual understanding, then you'll truly understand the Bible. So I took a class in college one time. It was called New Testament. It was given by an Episcopal gay preacher. Okay? He was openly gay in the Episcopal Church. It's okay for whatever reason. Even the bishops in that church are gay. And he said to me, and there was about three or four other Coptic kids in the class, He said the first thing that I do when I started this class in years before was I would take the Bible and throw it in the garbage. He goes, because I want you to look at this class as a learning, and that's it. So you need to look at the Bible as just one of the best-selling books that we have. And I thank God that he didn't do that in that class, because I don't know how me and my friends would have reacted. Because when we look at the Bible, we don't look at it as a book. I don't look at it as a history lesson. Does it have that? Absolutely. Should I understand it? Absolutely. The only way that you could understand where the Bible is going or where the stories are going is if you know where they started. You need to have that connection, right? But when you're looking at it just that way, you'll never get anything out of it. That's why somebody like him and the church that they go to, unfortunately, they don't read the Bible the way that they should, and that's why they do what they do. So you have to be very careful. So His Holiness Pope Shenouda says, your relationship with the Holy Bible is concentrated in acquiring the Bible, adhering to it, reading, understanding, contemplating, studying, and learning it by heart. And above all, you should behave according to it and train yourself to follow its commandments. Right, Petty and Chris? Who said that? Thank you, Daniel. So we use the word relationship. So first, what does the relationship mean? Right, very simple terms. A relationship is a friendship. A relationship is communication. A relationship is an ability to know somebody in the deepest levels, right? To have a good relationship with somebody. How could you have a relationship with a book? Right? Could you have a relationship with a tree, with a chair, with a desk, with a podium? Right? How could I have a relationship with a book? That should be the question that you're asking, because I'm telling you to have a relationship with it. Yeah.
Because it's the word of God, there's like more meaning behind it than just the book.
Exactly. And we're going to talk about that right now. The Bible is an actual encounter with God. It's an encounter. It's a meeting. It's an interaction. It's the only way that you'll truly know who he is. When we say go have, you know, you and your friends have a good relationship, how do you build that relationship with your friends? You talk to them on the phone. You went and you hung out. You had class together. Your families went on vacations together. That's your relationship. That's how you build a relationship with somebody. In order for us to build a relationship with God, we have to read the Bible, because that's where he reveals himself to us, through the Bible. This is where we will encounter him. This is our sitting with him at Starbucks. It's through the Bible. There's no other way that you could actually know who God is unless you read his word, right? So I'm not asking you to have a relationship with a book. Like John said, it's more than a book, right? It says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living. The word of God is living. It's breathing. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discernment of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they're alive. It's not a book of rules. It's more than that. It's more than just a book of rules. When you look at the Bible and you're reading it and you got nothing out of it, read it again. Because it's alive and you should get something out of it every time you read it. And we're going to talk about a couple of practical ways that you might be able to get the spiritual aspect out of it out. But again, it's living. Only time you understand how alive it is if you spend time with the Bible. We'll talk about it later, but there's quiet time, there's things that you could do in order to spend time with the Bible, just like you would your friends. Like, in order to know your friend really, really well, in order to get to understand them more, you want to spend quality time with them. I have three kids, and, you know, the first one's 4.5, the second one's 2.5, and the third one is 7 months. And I got to be honest with you, when they're really small, I'm not really a part of their lives, right? They're really small. They're with my wife. She takes care of them. I'm not as patient. So I can honestly say that as my kids were like 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, my relationship wasn't as strong. I love them, right, because they're my kids. But I could honestly look in the mirror and say it wasn't as strong as like me and my 4.5-year-old now, because I spend quality time with him. We go out. We play soccer together. We play basketball together. We go out to eat together. Even my 2.5-year-old, I'll take her out. We'll do this. We'll hang out and we'll talk. you know, before she goes to sleep, or we spend like 5-10 minutes together, right? Because I'm spending time with them. And now my 7-month-old, you know, only I can honestly say in the last three, four months, you know, I'm starting to have that quality time with him, right? That's what they're, it being, the Bible is alive, and you need to spend quality time with it to truly understand who, what God is trying to reveal to you, and what kind of a relationship you could have with him. Because God is going to have a different relationship with each one of us. Everybody has a different personality. Our Lord Jesus Christ had a different relationship with John, you know, than he did with anybody else in the Bible. He was the beloved of Christ, right? It said in one of the verses that he slept on his chest. You know, would you ever see St. Peter, you know, the extrovert, the one who runs out and takes the knife out of his pocket and slices the guy's ear off, right? Could you see him putting his head on Christ's chest? It's not who he is. So Lord Jesus Christ deals with all of us in the way that we want to deal with him and our personalities with him. But how do we know that if we don't get that through the Bible? How do we understand that relationship or personality if we don't find him through the Bible? Okay? It's alive. How do we know it's alive? This is an unknown author. He said, the scriptures were not given for information, but transformation. The Bible transforms us. Okay? Fed? Drawing pictures? That's cute. Right? And in Romans 12:12, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then I have a little thing there. People who live long lives together, they tend to talk like each other. They tend to even start looking like each other, right? It's very weird, but it happens. So perfect examples of somebody who changed their lives after the word was spoken to them. The Samaritan woman. You know, what kind of a life was she living? She had stayed with 5 men, right, prior to even seeing our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And the last one wasn't her husband, right? And she knew that. So she was living a life of sin, right? But that one interaction, that one conversation that they have together changed her life. It renewed her life. It changed who she was. Remember, she was at the well, and it said midday. Was anybody else at the well midday? No, because she didn't want to see any of the other women. All the women, think about it, they had to walk to where the water was, right? So they did their walking in the morning when their sun wasn't out, because it was still cool out. She was doing her walking midday because she was shunned away from everybody, right? That's the type of life that the Samaritan woman lived. She was there by herself, right? And then when she talked to our Lord Jesus Christ and he offered her, he said, if you want to drink living water, right? If you came here for the water for the flesh, but I could provide you with living water. That changed her life. One encounter with the Lord. His words changed her life. As much as the Bible could change our lives. Zacchaeus on the sycamore tree. Remember the little short guy who ran up the sycamore tree just to see our Lord Jesus Christ? He was a tax collector. And tax collectors back then weren't nice people. If you owed $1, they would take $100 just because they can. Right? And then he talked to the Lord, and he believed in the Lord's word so much that he said, today, I will give back anybody that I've cheated. So imagine his life, right? So the tax collector's got a family. Zacchaeus has a family, right? So they live in the lap of luxury. They live in a mansion. They're doing really, really well. And then what happens? The Lord, the words of the Lord changed his life so much that he said that I'm going to go give back all the money that I've cheated people, and if I've stolen any money, I'm going to give them back 4 times. It changed his life. It renewed his existence. It transformed him from being a cheater, a liar, a thief, to a good human being. This is what the words of the Bible could do. This is why it means it's alive. It's alive if we react to it. Okay? It's just like, you know, God, during the storm, right? What happened when you tried to plug something in? I couldn't charge my phone because my electricity was out, right? There was nothing coming out of it. It came back on. It accepted the charge. When we read the Bible, we have to be that electricity that accepts the charge. We have to accept it. It's there. It's living. It's running through. Are we accepting it? All right? So whenever you read the Bible and you want to understand how it's alive by our reactions to it. Okay? So, how could we react? Treating others with love. Philippians 2:3-4. You guys don't have to copy this down. I won't put it on the test, I promise. I just want to see some eyes. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interest of others. I have, I used to go to a lot of the retreats, right? So they had the ECCYCs and things like that. And Abuna Antonios from Queens, forget his last name. I got to tell you, I met him maybe on one or two retreats. And I talked to him, I sat down, I talked to him. And every time I see him, every time I see him, he gives me the biggest hug. I mean, if there's one thing, I don't remember a word that he said. I don't remember any of his sermons, I'm going to be honest with you. But if there's one thing that I remember out of him, it's his love. It's that hug. You know, he remembers my name, and he knows who I am. That, to me, was just, it reminds me of what our Lord Jesus Christ is going to do in the last day, right? If we're there, and we're good, and we followed, he's going to give us that loving hug, right? So it's, he's not selfish, he's loving, he gives. This is what I felt from him. This is him making the Bible alive by treating me that way, right? And all of us, hopefully, allow others to encounter us this way. Hopefully that we give other people this type of emotion, this love, right? When something's going wrong, something's going bad, they look to us because they know that we're going to respond in a loving, good way. Hopefully. Next piece, sharing your faith. You're a light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put the lamp on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Right? So these are only a few examples, just two examples of how we can make, how we could be transformed after reading the word and sharing the word. Right? So when you read the Bible, you have to want it, love it, live it so much that people want to know more about it. In the old church, when there was pagans and Christianity, whenever a pagan would see a Christian, right, the Christian would be so happy and joyful that the pagan would go back and see another pagan, and they would say to him, what, did you see a Christian today? Why? Because of what they shared, their love, their knowledge of Christ, their joy and happiness that they had, it just exuded onto other people. I think Emba Angelo said this one time, your cup has to be so full with the word and knowledge and love of God that you overflow onto other people, right? That's what it means to share God, right? It has to overflow, and I always remember that. Is your cup full? A good question you can ask yourself on a regular basis. We're almost done, guys. It's not going to be too long. Okay. So, we talked about the why, we talked about the Bible, we talked about, in essence, what could we get out of it, we talked about it's alive. I always like to add the practicality behind it, right? So, the practicality behind it. So, first thing, I can't read anymore, Daniel, let me read that.
Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Timothy 2nd chapter 2 verse 15.
What does it mean to be diligent?
Type on time.
Okay.
Consistent.
Very good. Consistent. When you guys were here, I used that word before. I said these guys are very diligent, right? Constant in effort is the dictionary term. Diligence is constant in effort. You're consistently putting effort forth. Attentive. Persistent, committed, right? You have to commit to it. So the practicality behind how to read the Bible is first and foremost, commit to it. Be diligent, right? So Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look on anybody. He made a commitment with his eyes. He made a promise with his eyes that he would not look and lust after a woman, right? This is the type of commitment that we have to have. And the Lord says, let your yes be your yes, and your no be your no. Commit to the Bible reading. As we discussed how it's alive, only if we give it its true time. Only if we give it the ability to make it alive in us, to transform us. Okay? Just keep that in mind. So the first step in practically reading the Bible is be diligent. Commit to it. Second step, set a plan. So number one, be diligent. Number two, set a plan. For which, somebody else read. Thank you, Marie. You don't like reading. Anybody else?
For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. Luke chapter 14:28-29.
So we have a phrase in the financial world. It says people don't plan to fail. They what? They fail to plan. Right? People don't plan to fail. You guys, when you guys leave here today, God willing, the Spirit works in you, and you say, I want to go read the Bible. Right? Your plan is not to fail. Your plan is to leave here saying, I'm going to set a plan, and I'm going to go read the Bible. Right? Unfortunately, we fail to plan it out the whole way through. So what's going to happen? When am I going to read the Bible? What time am I going to read the Bible? At what point in the day do I have enough time to read the Bible? Am I maximizing my opportunity? And we're going to talk about that. Same thing, you're going on a trip, right? You know it's going to be a week. What are you going to pack? Everything you need for a week, right? You have to plan it out. So the first thing is be diligent. Second point, set a plan. So what does it mean to set a plan? Everybody's different. Like I said, I used to go to the ECCYCs. I used to have a lot of friends. And one of the things that we did is something that hopefully you guys do. You know, keep each other accountable for your spiritual lives. That doesn't mean you go and just confess all your sins to your friends, but keep each other accountable. So we would talk to each other, how's it going? How's everything? Great. You know, how's your Bible reading going? How's your praying going? Great. This, that, and the other thing. And I told him one time, I said, listen, it's tough. You know, trying to sit down and read the Bible at home when I get at night before I go to sleep. It's tough for me. And I didn't think it through. He goes, what do you do when you get home after school? I go, nothing. So read the Bible then. There's no set time, right? Whatever works for you guys. But make a plan to do it. Commit to it. Write it down. When I go home at 3:30, I'm going to grab something to eat. I'm going to do this. And then I'm going to read the Bible for about 15, 20 minutes, whatever it is. Right? Another one of my friends, you guys might know this, but you guys probably don't. He was studying for his test for to get into medical school or something like that. And he would say, maximize on the opportunity, right? So what he did is shut off all the lights in the house except the kitchen light, because that's where he was studying. Grabbed a cup of water, right? Put it down next to him. Turned off his phone, right? He maximized his opportunity on studying without being disturbed. Same thing. If we're going to do it, do it right. Do it right. Set yourself up to win. Don't set yourself up to fail. And it's funny because there was a church in Washington who they made a deal with each other, right? They said, we're going to read the Bible 15 minutes a day, and we'll see how long it takes us. 1 year to read the Bible from cover to cover. 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes a day is half of what I watch these days, the Fresh Beat Band, right? Because that's what my kids watch. Half of Dora, right? It's half of whatever it is that you guys are watching. It's 15 minutes. Right? We'll get you through the Bible in a year. I know there's some overachievers in here and overzealous people going to go home and try to read the whole thing. Don't do that. Right? Commit to a plan and stick with it. Nothing happens overnight. Right? Everything takes a little bit of time. Right? Even something like this. I'm not telling you not to read. I'm telling you commit to something that you could do. Talk to your spiritual father. But just know that 15 minutes a day will get you through your Bible in 1 year. Okay? That's 15 minutes. Think about how insignificant that is. And the whole day, 24 hours, we're asking for 15 minutes. And make sure it's a time that works for you. Make sure it's the time where you're most refreshed. I'm the best in the morning. Trying to do something at night, forget about it. I can't do it. By 9:30, my eyes, my head, everything is done. I shut down. I do. It's just the way I am. You know? So the morning time for me is the best. It's the best where I feel the most refreshed. I feel that I could retain the most. You have to ask yourselves, what works best for you? I mean, you guys were summer still with school, whatever. When do you study the best? That's the time you do your Bible reading, right before you study. Put God first, and all these things shall be added to you. So right before you study, you get your 15 minutes of Bible reading out of the way, right? And God will bless your study. There was times where I said, I have to read the Bible when I was school. I didn't read the Bible. It took me 2 hours to start studying or start a paper or actually get the right words together. Right? There's other times where I said, you know what, let me do the right thing. Let me read the Bible. Let me try to get something out of it. It took me 30, 40 minutes to get the same exact paper that I needed to get done before. God blesses your time when you put him first. All right? So use that. Use that as part of the time or what would work for you. This is His Holiness Pope Shenouda's plan, right? This is what he said. He says, read the Bible on a regular basis. What he means by regular? Daily. Okay? Read every morning so that you might be so that the word that you read might be subject to your thoughts and meditations during the day. Meaning, I read a verse in the Bible and I can meditate on it all day. When you guys come to do your service, God willing, you should do your lesson a week before you have to give, so you could live your lesson before you give it to the people. Right? That's the objective. The goal is to live it before you give it. Okay? Same thing here with the Bible. When you're reading something, live it, understand it. It's alive. Take it in alive. Make it alive in your life. Right? It's a beautiful thing when you start doing it regularly. Read with understanding, depth, and contemplation. And accompany it by prayer. Whenever you pray for something, it always makes it that much more easier. So, be diligent and set up a plan. Okay? What time do you guys usually finish?
6:30.
6:30? A few minutes? Okay. 10 minutes. I'm almost. All right. Put yourself in the Bible. Sorry, you want me to go back? That's okay. That's okay. So, put yourself in the Bible. In Jeremiah, I won't put this on the path. I'm going to read ahead. In Jeremiah, it says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Why did he say, and I ate them? Where did that come from? What do you do when you eat? How many senses do you use? You probably use 4 to 5 of your senses when you eat, right? When you read the Bible, use all your senses, right? Try to get yourself there. Or could I move on?
Yeah.
Try to get yourself there. So what do I mean by that? So Joseph, right? I just throw him out there. Was thrown in a well by his brothers. How did he feel? Go there. Look down, right? So play it in your head. Look down in the well. Little Joseph, a little kid, is sitting there. How does he feel, right? What was he thinking? Could he hear his brothers talking about him while they were outside, right? Was he praying? Was he crying? Was he upset? Was he annoyed? What was he? Feel him. Understand his emotion. Try to see where he was. That way you could relate to him. You could understand where he was coming from. Because there might be a point in life where you feel that you are in a well. There might be a point in life where you feel so down and you hear people talking about you, right? Well, how did he react? That's the objective of living the Bible. That's how you know. That's how you understand, is if you're there with them and understand their emotions and how they got past it, right? Joseph was amazing. You know, when he went and into Potiphar's house, and these guys know this, I love what he said. You know, he said there was one point where Potiphar's wife, it says day after day she was after him. Day after day. Imagine when he fell. You know, sometimes we fall into temptation the first time it throws its way in front of us, right? Just day after day, right? And at the end, what did he do? He said, how could I do this great wickedness in front of the Lord? He didn't care about her. He was in a different land. Nobody would know, right? But what did he do? How could I do this great wickedness? What kind of a relationship did he have with God? That he was ready, willing, and able to stop himself from falling into a temptation that 99% of the men, even of the Bible, fell into, right? What kind of a relationship did he have? How much could he have possibly loved God in order for him to not just walk away from the temptation, to run? He ran so fast that she grabbed his cloak and he left it and he just ran without it, right? And then sometimes we fall into temptation on the first, it's not even there, I go to it. It doesn't even come to me, I go to the temptation, right? Put yourself where Joseph is. Understand how he did that. Try to get yourself into that life, that understanding, that mindset. It's a beautiful thing. Prodigal son, love this line. He sat with himself, right? What was going through his mind, right? And it says he was sitting there eating the pig's food, right? What gave him the courage to go back to his father? He told his father, you're dead to me, give me my inheritance, right? That's what it means, right? Inheritance. When do people get inheritance? After the person dies. So he literally told his dad, he goes, Dad, you're dead to me. Give me my money. He went and he squandered the money. Spent it. His dad's hard-earned money. right? As a father, I have three kids. The only thing that I care about outside of eternal life for my family is providing for them, right? So his dad spent his whole life providing for his children. And his son says to him, give me my money, you're dead to me. Where did he get the courage to go back? How did he go back to that? Did he feel ashamed? Was he upset? You know, think about it. Put yourself there. What was he thinking on his way home? Right? So, anyway, sorry, I got a little excited about Joseph and the prodigal son. Back to my favorite ones. But the idea is put yourself there. Feel it, understand it, live it, and then the Bible will be alive in you. So it's not important about how much you read, right? It's the depth of reading. Launch into the deep, right? His Holiness Pope Shenouda said that. Launch into the deep and you'll find the Lord. The most valuable things are very deep, right? Oil. Valuable? I had to wait online for 4 hours the other day when this whole thing happened. Valuable, right? Where's that found? Right on the top? Anybody could get it? In the depth of the water under the ocean, 90% of the time. Right? You know the amount of the rigs that they have to go that go down? I don't know how many. I had a slide one time we talked about it. They go down hundreds of feet to get it. Right? But then they get the good stuff. Right? Diamonds. Right? They're in caves. They have all the stuff around it. The people like with these little picks in there getting the caves. The good stuff is worth digging deep for. And that's the relationship with the Bible. Put yourself there. Dig deep for it. And last. The Bible talks to you personally. So be diligent, right? Set up a plan, put yourself there, and take it personally. The Bible is not just for you know, Abuna and his family and all that stuff, right? It's for me and you. It's for every one of us. Try to learn some verses that give certain principles and impressions of God's promises and answers to what matters to you. Repeat these verses in your heart. Deal with these verses practically. Don't focus on the letter, but the what? The spirit of what's given to you. So, for example, when you read Compline at night, you know, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. What does that mean? Right? So, in my inner being, I'm saddened. I need to speak to you. Out of my depths, out of my inner self, I'm talking to you. Try to focus on certain verses and live them out. Whatever verse it is that you like. And a perfect example of this is we all know with St. Anthony, right? He took the words personally. The day that he was in church, he took the words personally, and he changed his life because of the word that was spoken to him. So we read the Bible at home. If we don't read it at home, we come to church once a week. God, you know, if that's what you do, once every 2 weeks, whatever it is. So you're always hearing the word of God. Whatever word is being said, try to apply it to your life. That's one of the most important aspects of reading the Bible. Try to apply it to your life and try to apply it spiritually. So, the words are alive. Be diligent. Set a plan. Put yourself there and make sure that you have a personal interaction. All this is the way that we could build a relationship with the Bible. As Holiness Pope Shenouda said, that when you read the Bible, have a relationship with the Bible. So those are just some quick ideas on how to read the Bible. Hopefully, God willing, that we can all get better at that. And don't forget the castaway guide. You know, it's always sitting right next to us. Our source of salvation is right next to us. It's up to us to just grab it and try to live it. And glory be to God forever. Amen. In the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.